Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith Podcast. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you've joined me. If you've been listening to By Faith for long, you know that each season I tackle a different topic from various angles. And currently, I'm doing a brief best of season in which I'm sharing my favorite episodes from past seasons. They are the episodes I tend to hear most about, the episodes I think most about, and the episodes I most want you to hear if you could only listen to a handful. So if you have already heard them, listen again, be encouraged again. Or you can share it with someone you know who hasn't heard it yet and spread the encouragement around. Not recording new episodes gives me some extra time that I need for writing. I'm working on a new book for pastors' wives, which I am really excited about, and we'll be releasing a Bible study in April called Seek First the Kingdom, which is a major hint of where I'm going next with By Faith. You can actually pre-order the Bible study from Lifeway or Amazon at the link in my show notes, or find out more on my website, christinehoover.net. I'd be honored if you would let me take you on an 8-week journey through the book of Matthew, looking for the kingdom of God. The Bible study releases on April 1st, so it's a great resource to study together this summer. With that said, let's get to today's episode. The episode I chose from season 3 is perhaps the most listened to episode of By Faith. That season, in light of my book, Messy Beautiful Friendship, and the response I was getting from that, I tackled friendship, covering everything from friendship with unbelievers to hurts in friendship. And the very first person to join me that season was Kelly Needham. Kelly is married to Jimmy, who is a recording artist and worship pastor. Kelly's also a mom and a writer, and in fact, she released a book about friendship called Friendish, which you'll hear her talk about in her conversation. And because of her research, Kelly has thought long and hard about how we define friendship and how our definition often mirrors the world's, which inevitably hurts and hinders us without us even realizing it. In this episode, she laid out for us a healthier and more biblical understanding of friendship, and it's a great foundation for how we can relate to our friends, and definitely worth revisiting. So here, friends, is my favorite interview from season 3, a conversation with Kelly Needham. Kelly, thank you so much for joining me today.
It's so great to be here, Christine. I'm really thankful for the conversation.
Well, I'm excited to talk to you. And I don't know if you know this, but I went to A&M. Did you go to A&M?
I did. Yes, I'm an Aggie as well.
And your husband, who is Jimmy Needham, he, I think, was in the college ministry at some point that my husband pastored.
I think so. I think we've talked about that before. I think you guys were at Central.
Yes.
Baptist. Yeah. He was definitely there for at least a year or two.
Yeah. So can you introduce yourself? We started with the Aggie thing. That's the most important, right?
Of course. Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm a lover of God. I feel like that's a grace of God in my life since I was young. I just fell in love with the Word. And so when I think about what I want to do with most of my spare time, I want to learn more about who He is. And then I'm also married, like you said, to Jimmy. We've been married for coming up on 12 years now.
Wow.
Which is crazy. We have 3 kids. I have 2 daughters biologically and a son that we adopted from India about a year ago. And we also lead a college group. Speaking of having been in college groups, it's a really important season in our lives, that early young adulthood. And so we've spent many years of our lives walking with young people in those early years is one of our favorite things. So
it's one of my favorite things too. I love working with college students. Mm-hmm. It's just such a great time where the formative years where they're making decisions and thinking through a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And where are y'all serving?
We are in the south part of Dallas at a church called Stonegate.
Okay.
Church.
Okay.
It's part of the Acts 29 network of churches, and so it's in Midlothian, so we're kind of on that south end of DFW.
Okay. Well, one of the things that probably has come up a lot in the college ministry that you're working in is the area of friendship, and I wanted to talk to you because I read an article you wrote, several articles you wrote for Desiring God about friendship, and since that's something that I had been writing about, I really paid attention to what you're saying, and I thought what you were addressing was so important in an area of friendship that we often don't even think about. So I would love to start just by asking you, why are you so passionate about the topic of not just friendship, but having a healthy understanding of friendship?
Yeah. I would say primarily I'm passionate about it because friends have served such an integral role in my own life. I really wouldn't be who I am today or where I am without my friends. In my early years of life, but also as a married woman, the friends that have walked alongside me through really hard seasons and bore burdens with me and pointed me to Christ are just an irreplaceable gift of God that I just wouldn't trade for the world. But at the same time, I started to see in some friends of mine they valued friendship the same, but it seemed to be playing the opposite role in their lives, where they were pulled more away from Christ and not toward him. And many of these were fellow Christians. So it wasn't that it was a secular friend, but the way in which they were enjoying friendship and trying to live it out was producing something to me that was a very sad substitute for what I felt like was such a great gift in my own life. And so it made me think about what makes it good, what does make it healthy. And I think that's where I kind of got passionate about talking about it in the first place, is really wanting the good gift of friendship for believers, wanting it in the way that God intended.
Mm-hmm. What were you seeing? You said you saw the opposite. What were some of the things you were seeing?
So in one of my friends, it actually, a friendship with it within her life actually pulled her out of community. So she and her friend who became her roommate became so isolated that they actually withdrew themselves more from the community of believers in their church. They would have said that they were each other's community and they were talking about Jesus still in a lot. And then a fear to really walk out normal obediences in their life, almost like a clingingness to one another that produced fear to obey in other areas. And so overall of that, I would say their enjoyment of one another became more essential than their enjoyment of the Lord, which to me, when my friends are serving me the most, it's pointing me back to who my first love is, who the fountain of living waters is. And we all are tempted to look at something else for joy and belonging and peace. And when I do that, I love that my friends are going, you know, Kelly, remember your first love, and helping when I don't have the strength to go back to him. But these friendships, I was seeing them do the opposite, not pull them toward the fountain of living waters, but actually remove them even further from that. And to me, that's a very serious and dangerous thing for our souls.
Yeah. When I started writing my book on friendship, I realized that this was something that I had not thought deeply about much in my life, that I had just kind of organically gone into relationships, enjoyed them. But to really think about what is a biblical definition of friendship was something that I had not truly considered. And I discovered around me that many women and men do not ever consider what is friendship intended to be from the Lord's hand as a gift. What is it? So can we start there? Will you just define what is friendship intended to be?
Yes. And before I do, I just want to put a plug for your book, which hopefully most of your listeners have read. But honestly, your book was one of the first ones I read that was even addressing some of these unhealthy tendencies and really the purpose of it. So I'm really grateful for the work that you did on that. And I've just recommended it to so many people. So
thank you.
Thank you for that. And I think the reason a biblical definition of friendship is hard is because the Bible doesn't really give one. In the same way it does for other relationships. It kind of leaves us in this territory where we have to assimilate the information in the scriptures and kind of come up with it ourselves, where for marriage or for parenthood, there's some clear directives of what it looks like and what it is. And for friendship, you don't really see that. But that doesn't mean the Bible has nothing to say about it. I think for us, when we use the word friend, it's usually just to describe relationships of people in our lives that we care about, that are important to us, that we love, that don't really fall into those other categories of people we're related to, parents or siblings or, you know, even neighbors. There's this idea of friend. But also, though I'm married to my husband, I consider a form of friendship to exist in our marriage that's really part of the health of our marriage. So it is a very pliable word. But the Bible, one thing that's interesting about it, because I've done the same research, what does it have to say about friendship? It rarely discusses a friendship as much as a friend. So I don't really see it prescribing things for people who are friends together. You friends do these things together, but it will address you as a friend and tell you to be the type of friend that you want somebody else to be to you. And like in the Proverbs, it will also describe what types of friends you should allow to be in your inner circle. So it will give some categories for the character of a friend, but you're not going to see it say, when you become best friends with somebody, always call before a major life decision. You know, there's no prescriptive things for like the dynamic of a friendship together, whether two or three or more people involved. And I think that's when I thought about how can I sum up what the Bible would have to say on friendship. For me, it was be the kind of friend to others that you would want someone to be to you. That's really what it will land us with. Mm-hmm. Is the concern needs to always come back on what kind of friend am I being?
But sometimes, Kelly, our idea of what we would want a friend to be to us is not always a healthy idea.
That is true.
So can you talk about that? How do we have some desires in friendship of what people will do for us that aren't biblical?
Mm-hmm. In describing that too, I would say the same thing exists in those other relationships too, right? When we get married, we think our husband's job is to compliment us every day, all the time.
Make us happy.
Right. Do all these things for me. But the Bible doesn't actually address that at all. It does give them a list of things to do, but that isn't really even our thing to worry about. As a wife, the call is to submit and to respect him and to serve his needs. So that isn't even my job to think about. So we do the same thing in other relationships and it causes us problems. And so there are some things that the Bible would tell us our friends are meant to do for us. But most of those things are to draw us back to Christ and to point us to him. And we usually don't want that. Mm-hmm. In our flesh, we want to be made much of. We want to be told that we are important to the same thing in marriage, right? We want to be puffed up. And mm-hmm. So our friends, sometimes we can expect them to be about us and only us, or to
give us a sense of security, I think sometimes.
Yes.
That I belong, I'm accepted.
Yes. To be, yeah, our sense of belonging, to give us purpose. There's so many different ways in which that can play out that it's almost hard to create categories. But you even see it subtly in situations like in mentorship, where you can get out of that unique friendship a sense of purpose. My purpose is becoming not who I am in Christ, but who I am to this person, or who this person is to me. And we begin to place our identity outside of Jesus and into people. And in some ways, it's just an easier way to get what God has for us in him, because they're these tangible people right in front of us. And instead of doing the hard work of seeking God, we have this friend we can call and look to them to be for us what really only God should be. Mm-hmm. And so there are things that our friends are doing for us, but primarily it should be pointing us back to the fountain of living waters and not trying to be that fountain of living waters. Mm.
It seems like that idea we have, because we don't think about it very often, and we really haven't, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon or anything on friendship. I think we just kind of take our cues from the secular world and how friendship is portrayed there. So how do you see that spilling over from the secular world?
Yes, I would say that is where most of the unhealthy friendships, I see them being modeled after essentially a worldly model, which, you know, for the world, they don't know God. And so they don't know a way that friendship can be centered on something other than itself, which is part of that, the first part of that problem. And so some of the things that I think culturally you see in that is, you know, there's a few books that came out this year that I'm reading that are very romanticized in their language about friendship, especially with women. In some ways, it's a very feminist rejection of marriage and men that undergirds some of that. It's almost a fear of the opposite gender, despising of them and not wanting them. And so it's a saturating yourself in your own gender and celebrating it in such a way that it's become very sensual almost. And if you just search Pinterest for BFF or best friends, you'll see some of that on there. Poses between best friends that to me evoke a lot of eroticism, and we'll have things like, you know, I can't live without you. And there's a lot of covenantal language around it. And in some ways I understand why you would want that, because it does produce that, you know, exclusive bond that makes you feel good, but that is not what God intended it to be. But I do see a lot of friendships pop up that way.
Kind of the soulmate idea of this one person to complete me.
Exactly. Yes. And I think in your book, you called it like the friend to rule all friends or something like that.
Yeah. Kind of like we're looking for that friend to rule, one friend to rule them all.
Right. And I think it's that wanting to be free from the fear of rejection. If I have this one best friend, this one exclusive friendship, in some ways it shields you from what if they make another friend, or what if someone else comes in the picture. And it's tying your sense of well-being in that way to this one other person. And so I see that in some ways. Another way I think the culture treats friendship is there's not really a sense of wanting to work through stuff or bearing with one another. You see articles about friendship, you know, best friend breakups, this idea of betraying one another, and then you move on. Whereas in the body of Christ, we're called to work through those things and be at unity with one another, because the gospel depends on it. Jesus said that's how the world will know that God actually sent him, is that we're unified. And so if we treat our friendships that way, as if they just come and go, and when someone betrays us or hurts us, we can just move on instead of address it and speak the truth in love and work through those things, you know, that's not a biblical idea of friendship. Mm-hmm. We need to not avoid that conflict that comes with doing life with other sinners. Mm-hmm. And that's a really important aspect, I think, in friendship that the world can educate us on. And we can miss out on what the Bible has for mm-hmm. us in working through those things with our friends.
Mm-hmm. Can we maybe try to, so for somebody listening who maybe this is something they've never thought about before, that they've taken on the secular mindset of what friendship is, what are maybe a few focal points that we would say a biblical friendship looks like this? Like, what would be my main focal points as a friend?
Yeah, I would say the first thing that you see in biblical friendship is a loyalty to God above all else, a desire for more of him above all else, not just for yourself, but for your friends. That when you think about your friend, that you would hopefully think, not how can they get more of our friendship even, but how can this friend get more of Christ in their life? And how can I be a servant to that in their life?
Yes.
And that's really the truest form of love. If Jesus is our best good, then it's me just wanting your best good. And sometimes wanting that for a friend means sacrificial things for you.
Yeah.
And that's also part of, you know, if your heart is content in Christ, it enables you to actually fulfill that sacrificial role as a friend mm-hmm. as well. But I would say that is the primary thing you see. And there's even a passage in Deuteronomy that I think is helpful in what it's showing us about God. But it, in the warnings going into the promised land, you see God say, he lists a whole group of people, if the wife of your youth, your brother, your sister, your daughter, and then it says your friend who is as your own soul, essentially leads you astray into idolatry, then your hand will be the first to grab the stone and stone them. I mean, it's Old Testament language and law that obviously we don't live under anymore, but you do see in God a desire to say, I am your number one. And even those important relationships that exist in your life, the friends who has your own soul, as soon as they draw you away from me, they have actually ceased to be any good that they have in their life. So I think biblical friendship is first and foremost just centered on Christ and unified in him and having him as the focal point, not even the friendship. The friendship exists to look to him together, not just look toward one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's C.S. Lewis that says biblical friendship keeps Christ in between friends, or at the middle and the center of friends, that everything goes through him. It's about him. It's for him, through him.
Yep. Totally. And that means we, you know, when you think about how you can be a friend to other people, the first place that has to start is with your own personal walk with God and seeking to keep your heart content in him, because when you do, then you actually have something to give to other people. But when our hearts are hungry and really just in need of the Lord, and we take that hunger to a friend, it may play itself out in what looks very noble and spiritual, but in some ways that's just us trying to suck our friends dry of meaning, you know, them pour into us in ways that only God should. And that Absolutely. Creates some unhealthy things in a friendship. Might not seem so at first, but over time, it will actually produce a lot of unhealth mm-hmm. in that friendship.
I, I found for me that a good focus is, because I am prone to thinking, how is this person serving me? Or how is this person meeting my need? Kind of what you said about marriage earlier, that we have this understanding, at least I did when I first got married, like I'm looking for my husband to meet needs. I think we do that with friendship. And yes. I think that a biblical focus for me has been switching that around and saying, how can I be a friend to this person? How would God have me to serve them? Not what are they doing to serve me? And that keeps me dependent upon the Lord for the things that only He can meet. And that's not to say that those people that I'm not in need of receiving the ministry of the body. I do. I need to receive the ministry of my friends. Right. But I'm not looking with expectation and then disappointment when they don't do that. And of course I have done that, but I have learned to ask myself, where is my focus? Is it on me being a servant to them or them being a servant to me? And that has helped me a lot.
Yes, I think that is really key. And I think you said something too that I think is worth mentioning, that there are times that we need something from other people. We need the ministries of the body. And I think what's important to recognize that in is that what we need is not necessarily given through a specific person. That when I'm in need of something that the community, my community of believers, is supposed to provide for me, that is in some way something that I will go and seek out. Like when I'm weak and my faith is failing, I know I can't do that alone. But if my friend Liz is unavailable, I don't think she's the only one who can get me there. She's not my mediator to the Lord, you know. So if she's unavailable, I call the next person. I kind of call down my list of people until I find someone who can pray with me if that's what I need for that day, or even if it's a physical need, like I need to be taken to the airport. I think the way that we can get that skewed is when we recognize the needs we have and we put them on specific people and obligate specific people as if they're the only ones who can minister to us. Yeah. And that's not the case. And I think you see that too in moving. When we moved here 7 years ago, I knew I need people, especially because Jimmy at the time was touring. So I thought I need at least a couple friends who want to seek God with me. And if I asked somebody and they said yes, but really didn't follow through, I was like, okay, I'm moving on to the next person. Not because I have anything against them, but I really need this grace of fellow sisters to walk alongside. And I'm going to keep asking until someone finally says, yes, let's really do this. And so that weight isn't falling on a specific individual, but just on the community of believers that are around you. And I think that's appropriate way to think about the body. There is things they do for us, but it's not an individual person that's meant to do that for us.
That's good. Well, some people use the phrase to describe this, I would say, extreme unhealthy understanding. If we take what we're saying as a problem, we push it to the extreme. Some people call that emotional dependence or emotional attachment. Mm-hmm. Could you define what that term means?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is in some ways what it sounds, that your emotions or your sense of well-being become tied to another person or dependent on them, that your ups and downs kind of swing with that relationship, and your ability to be okay or feel okay is, you know, riding on this other person and how your relationship with them is or how it isn't at the time. And that is unhealthy in marriage too, by the way. I think we can be too emotionally attached to our spouses in a way that we cease to be able to serve them. So I think it goes beyond friendship, but that would be the proper definition of it. You also see it called codependency as well in some books. And I think they're describing the same thing. When two people especially become emotionally dependent on one another, that can produce something really unhealthy and sometimes something that goes under the radar and unnoticed for a long time until something disrupts it. If you see if in your own heart you are looking to somebody else to be that, but they're kind of resistant to it, it kind of forces you to deal with your insecurities. You know, if you keep calling them and calling them to kind of validate things in you, you're forced to deal with that. But if that person reciprocates it and you both, you know, reciprocate this neediness together, it can almost feel like it's okay. You know, you almost self-justify. And so I have some really good friends that have gone really far down that road where they were extremely enmeshed emotionally and they weren't aware of it until something disrupted it. One of them got engaged one of them moved, a new roommate moved in and interrupted that. And out of nowhere, it will seem that they are blindsided by very strong emotions of jealousy and of fear and anxiety and, you know, things like that that they didn't really sense before. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that that's new. It's that has been going on. It's just something disrupted that emotional dependency. And now it's a little harder to break the longer mm-hmm. it's been there. So I know several people who've walked through that, and it can be really traumatizing to be in the middle of that.
Mm-hmm. What are some of the warning signs that we should look for in our own lives that we might be headed down that road?
Yeah. And I think it's good to ask that question because all of us are susceptible to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think those who are listening that might find themselves there might easily believe the lie that they're unique in their struggle or are particularly messed up emotionally, that they've let themselves go there. And that is not true at all. Put any of us in the right circumstances, we could be down that path. We see the seeds of it all the time. And so some of those things, for me, the first one is usually just jealousy. And I want to distinguish between envy and jealousy, that envy is wanting something that someone else has, envious of possessions they have or their body or other things. But jealousy is usually related to belonging. If someone starts flirting with my husband, I feel appropriate jealousy, right? Appropriate sense of he's mine and mine only, and that's not okay. And that's normal and healthy jealousy. And the best definition I've heard of jealousy is an intolerance of rivals, that as Jimmy's wife, I'm intolerant of any rival that would rise up to you know, be in that place. And that's why God calls himself a jealous God. He's intolerant of rivals. It will be, God wants our whole heart and attention and no one else to rival that. And so when you feel that toward a friend, I think that's a really easy way to know something's off, because that friend does not belong to you. They are not yours. You don't own them. And so if someone else becomes their friend and you feel jealous, you're intolerant of a rival friend in their life, that's a really easy warning sign. And I've felt that myself toward people when a good friend of mine hangs out with another good friend of mine, right? There's this thing that rises up in you, and what you do with that is really important, but we all face that. So I would say jealousy is an easy first sign to notice. I would also say avoiding conflict is one. Mm-hmm. That as soon as we don't say what we need to a friend and someone we love for fear of disrupting what is happening in that friendship, and we're getting something out of that friendship that is so precious to us that we don't want to disrupt it by the important service of speaking truth to our friend for their well-being and for ours.
Yeah.
And I've had that also in my life where I put off that for a long time, and I didn't recognize it as something unhealthy in my heart, because in all honesty, I didn't really want to be around her that much. So it wasn't like I needed her in my life to be okay. I just needed her to not be in it because of the potential for conflict. And so,
yes. Oh, I'm cringing because I know the same thing. Okay.
Yes, I was writing about this actually when a friend of mine and we're experiencing this conflict, and I started to recognize, man, I thought I was okay. And I was really confronted with, it's not that I have a best friend that I need to be okay. It's that I have this one person that I need her not to be here to be okay. And that's still, I'm tied, her in my life or not in my life is tied to my emotional well-being, and I need to deal with that. And we had to work through some conflict that honestly has been really transformative for both of us, that God had so much good for us in it. So as soon as we avoid speaking the truth in love to one another, when we know we should, I think that's a good sign that there's something off there in our hearts. And the last one I would say is anything that tends to mimic marriage, I think is not appropriate in friendship. But again, the world is normalizing that. And so any kind of one, you know, a marriage is the only human relationship God has prescribed and allowed for us to be two individuals acting as one together, and that is appropriate. And so when you see it in a friendship, which can have many variances, where you cease your individuality in your friendship and you kind of become this unit, I think there's something that's not appropriate for us to engage in friendship there. And that can show up in many ways. And sometimes in physical touch, it shows up that way as well, when we need to constantly be touching our friend. And I'm all for touch. I think it's a healthy part of the ministry of the body to one another, to lay hands on one another, to hug one another. We need that in hard seasons and in good ones. But if I can't be okay without constantly touching my friend, hugging her, holding hands, laying in, so, you know, cuddling together all the time, I think though the world would say that's normal, as a believer, I would say that's a sign that there's something probably a little unhealthy there in what you're getting out of that friendship. It's starting to lose an individuality to it. So those are a few that come to mind.
Do you think this is just a female issue? Do you think this is something that men struggle with as well?
I think when I first started writing about this, I assumed it was just a female issue. I was only talking to my friends who are women, and then I was mainly getting responses from things I had written from women. But over time, I slowly started to get a trickle in of these emails, and I actually got one this week from a man who said, by the way, everything you've written on friendship applies to us men too. And they'll share their stories with me, and they sound very similar. But there's a lot more shame usually for men that find themselves in that position, because they feel like it's unmasculine to struggle with this kind of relational and emotional problems. But I hope any man who might listen would not feel that way. I think it's just a human struggle. The tendency to look to another person and not God for something is very part of being a sinner. Yep. And friendship is an important role in all of our lives. So it can happen to any of us. But I think even culturally too, I'm seeing more articles pop up and seeing some of those things in the college guys in our home group, where there's just looking to their friendships in the same way for something only God can give, for worth and security, and just wanting to be so important to a guy friend that's producing something in their heart that God should be the one giving. So I think it is all of us. It's primarily women, I think. Statistically, I would assume that, but I think it's not something bound by our gender.
Right. So what should we do if we're noticing these warning signs, the things that you mentioned, like, okay, check, check, check. What should we do next if we're recognizing those things?
I think in some ways the immediate next step probably depends some on the severity of the situation. So for me, I'm super keyed into these things just from thinking about it so much. And so I recognize it pretty quickly. So, you know, when one of my good friends, I texted her to hang out, and her response was that she was hanging out with another friend that was a close friend. And I had just moved. She was one of the first people who had responded to my ask of, let's seek the Lord together. And we were meeting and reading the Word together. And so immediately I was hit with that anxiety a little bit.
Yeah.
Just kind of fear of losing my place in her life or something. And so in that moment, there's this kind of knee-jerk reaction of us saying to them, you know, tell me I'm important to you in some way, right? There's the leading texts, you know, or, you know, calling and just kind of wanting to get that affirmation. And I've learned to not do that. That doesn't actually serve my heart well, because what my heart needs is to recenter itself on Christ. And so in that moment, I remember recognizing that. And I think this is the first step for all of us, is to repent of where there's a part of us that's looking to a friend and saying, I want them to be the person who's telling me I'm important, not you, God. It's not enough that you have saved me, that you have chosen me, and you have said that I matter to you. That's not enough for me right now. I want what this friend can give me in that area. And so I was in my kitchen when I got that text back, and I got on my knees in my kitchen. I was like, God, this really bothers me, and it shouldn't. And, you know, it's essentially my heart saying, you're not enough, and I really don't like that. I can't fix that in my heart, God. Would you please do what I cannot do in my heart? I'm agreeing with you that this is not okay, and I want to return to you, and I don't even know how to do that right now. I'm just asking you for the grace to help me return to you. And so I think that if we can all do that when we see those things crop up, that would solve a lot of things. And then I immediately started praying for my two friends who were hanging out and asking God to give them a really fruitful time together, to minister to them together, and just try and tap into what we talked about earlier, that we're called to be the type of friend to others that we would want them to be to us. And instead of looking at that and being angry that they had a great time together, I want to be excited for that and pray for them. And that really helped my heart. It really helped my heart be excited that I have friends that love Jesus and we're hanging out together. And then if you're in a more severe situation where you've realized I have totally enmeshed my life with someone else, those ties run really deep. I would say that repentance needs to happen, but you need to talk to somebody else and get someone else, because the nature of those really deep emotional dependencies are you've isolated yourself with this one other person, and you need to bring the light of other people into that. And I think it's really important to not talk about those things with the friend that you are emotionally attached to, because it can actually just pull you deeper down. But to kind of awaken in you this sense of individuality, that you are not a unit with that person, you're not married to them, but you are an individual before God, and you as an individual are recognizing something's wrong in my heart, and you need to respond to God as an individual, not as a unit. And so finding other godly women to go and confess that to and share with and get them in the know before you make any steps to change anything with the friendship that's unhealthy, I think is really important, to just bring them in and have them pray for you and ask them, what do you think my next step should be? Because sometimes it's so, especially if you're living together with people that are in that situation, it just can be really messy. And so to serve your own heart and your friend's heart best, it's really wise to get other counsel in that, before you talk to this friend that you're unhealthy with and kind of decide next steps to to get to a better place. So I think it depends on how deep that goes, but it's always going to look like repent, seek the Lord, and start finding ways to foster deeper communion with God, which is really the only person who can begin to fix that. That when we put him back in the center, it's going to right a lot of things.
Yeah, for me, I think realizing that I have some of these patterns of unhealthy perspective on friendship and behavior in friendship, one of the things that I've realized is to cultivate friendship, I mostly need to cultivate my relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Because having a strong relationship with the Lord and knowing my security is in him and my significance is in him, and that he is truly going to meet my needs, that really frees me up in my relationships to receive them as gifts and not go to them with these overwhelming expectations of other people. What would you say for you has been one of the most important things for cultivating healthy relationships?
With God or with other people?
Yeah.
Yeah. I would agree with you. I think that is absolutely the primary one. I don't always see it as directly affecting those friendships, but when my heart is enjoying God and filled with just love for him, I pretty naturally operate in healthy ways toward my friends, because I'm thinking no longer about what I can get from them because my heart is full. And so I'm thinking, how can I give toward you? How can I serve you? How can I bless you in this season? And so I would say that is, you know, primarily, I think the key for me is starting there. And then also I think holding friends with open hands is also really important. Like we talked about earlier, they don't belong to us. There's no biblical obligation that a friend owes me. They don't owe it to me to never move away or to ever have their priorities change. And those things do affect our friendships. If your friends have children or children with special needs, it limits them and they might not have time for you. And that's not something that we can look at them and say, sorry, that's not fair. You have to be my friend. And so it forces us to have open hands. But if we don't have to wait to be forced, if we just choose to have a sense of not clenched fist around them, which I think is usually fueled in my life by praying for my friends. If I pray for them and pray for good things for them, it's helping me remember, you know, that they're not mine. They're the Lord's. Encouraging them, asking them, how can I be a good friend to you in this season? And sometimes I've had friends, hey, I just don't have much time. So the way that I get to be a good friend to them is not asking them to hang out all the time and saying, I'm okay to be your friend from afar for a season and to pray for you and serve you. And if you ever have time, I'd love to hang out. And there's some griefs and losses that come with those transitions that I think aren't meant to be ignored. I think there are times to grieve when friendships change, and that's not a sign of something being wrong. But if we demand that it not change, you know, there's something wrong there. So I think holding them with open hands. And then another thing I think that's helped my friendships is keeping Christ at the center when we're hanging out, which doesn't mean we're always talking about God. You know, we're sometimes just watching a fun movie and laughing. in those times are really important. But the friends that I see often, being able to be asking about what is God doing in your heart, or finding seasons and times to study the Bible together and elevate our thoughts and our conversations above just the friendship itself or even what's going on, into setting our minds on the things above. Mm-hmm. And that can also trickle down into that friendship to help it keep its gravity not on something within the friendship, but on Christ himself. So I think those things have all been important in the healthiest friendships in my life.
Well, any final word that you would have for us about what you've learned about being a friend?
I think taking our cues from Jesus, when I think about that, we've talked a lot about seeking God, which you see that in Christ. You know, his primary loyalty and affections are to his Father. And he's stealing away often to be with his Father, and that we should be doing the same thing, stealing away from our relationships to seek the Lord. But also there is a lack of demanding in Jesus, though he's the only one who actually had the right to demand anything. It says he didn't consider those things something to be grasped, but emptied himself. And so in our friendships, not grasping at what we feel entitled to, but letting go of the things that we would like to demand from others, and embracing that lowly humility that is sacrificial and hard. And you also see in Christ, you know, he gives this picture of friendship that, you know, this is real love, the one who lays his life down for his friends. So he calls us friends, which is shocking for God to call us that. But he does so at great expense to himself. And I think a lot of us would like friendship to be our solace from hard things, the one place where we don't really have to, you know, fight through these battles of our souls. But God is that place of solace. And it is good to sacrificially, in ways that hurt, you know, taking up our cross. It's painful to serve our friends, whether that be letting them go in a season where they're moving or something else, or saying something really hard to say, speaking the truth in love. And that is sacrificial. You're sacrificing your personal comfort to do what is right for a friend. And so being willing to sacrifice our own preferences and needs and desires for the sake of that other person, and ultimately for their joy in Christ to grow more than it did because of us being in their life. And again, that goes back to seeking the Lord. Only a deep and active relationship with God can really sustain us walking through those things. When he really is our best friend, our truest friend, our closest companion, then we're able to serve our earthly friends that way. So letting Jesus be that model for us, I think, is really important.